Hello to all of those hooked up with us on this feast day. It is a beauty out there and a total blessing to be here with everyone. Assembled together once again on God's holy day, the Feast of Trumpets. This day is a fantastic day. It represents the culmination, the climax, the pinnacle, the absolute peak of the present age of man and the beginning of an incredible time during which God will directly be involved in world events. Today, we look forward to the return of Jesus the Christ in all power and all authority, the intervention of God in the affairs of humanity on a global basis. A dramatic turning point in the history of mankind. It is truly an awesome day. Today also marks the beginning of the third and final feast season. We read that in Exodus 23, verse 14, and also Deuteronomy 16, 16, which we'll look at here later. But it includes the final four holy days of the year, this final feast season. And during this fall festival season, we look to the fulfillment of the plan of God to build his family. In business, we're all taught the need to explain the why behind what we ask people to do. Explaining the why in business means defining a company's core purpose, cause, or belief beyond just making money. As popularized by Simon Sinek's Golden Circle model, this underlying why serves as the organization's fundamental reason for existence, its guiding principle, its North Star. Articulating this why helps inspire employees and customers, guides decision-making, builds a strong brand, and fosters a shared sense of purpose and motivation for achieving goals. God gives us the most incredible why. Why our lives? Why we're here? And he teaches us about that why through his Sabbaths and his holy days. And this gives us our purpose. Walking through these holy days year after year, we learn and we're taught about how and the what of God's plan, how it works, what's going to happen to bring God's plan, the why, to fruition. So today I want to look at a particular blessing God's giving all of us through this, through his plan, through his calling. It's a blessing tied to the holy day we are observing today and in this holy day season. So today I'd like to look at the blessing of hope. Have you ever hoped for something? Obviously, of course, we've all hoped for things. We learn this from a very small age. We learn to hope. As a kid, you hope that you don't have to eat that. Or you hope that mom doesn't tell dad about what happened right there. Or I hope I don't get in trouble or get spanked for that. I mean, this is very personal, obviously. But as we get older, we hope we don't get that teacher. Or we hope that we don't have homework. We hope we don't have to sit by that girl or that boy. Or we hope that we get to sit by that girl or that boy. I hope I get to go to camp. I hope I get asked out to the dance. Or I hope she says yes when I ask her out to the dance. I hope I graduate. And it goes on and on. We all learn about hope from a very young age. And it continues all through life. We hope to live long and prosper. We all hope for the good life. We hope to live happily ever after. Well, what if something somewhere along the line doesn't work out exactly how we thought it should or exactly how we had hoped? Let's turn to, if you'll turn with me, to Proverbs chapter 13. We'll read about hope. A small part of hope here on over in Proverbs chapter 13. We'll read verse 12. It says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life." When it doesn't happen just the way we thought it should, the way we had our hearts set, the way we had hoped, the way we had prayed, we get brokenhearted. Our hearts are sick and we're hurt and we're disappointed. It says, but when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. And when life goes the way we want it to, the way we had hoped, then we have a good day or a good year or things are going good and we feel really blessed. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 5. In the New Testament, after Acts, we turn to Romans chapter 5, read verse number 5, Romans 5, 5. "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Now, wait a minute. Hope doesn't disappoint? How can that work? We just read that hope deferred makes the heart sick. So that sounds like disappointment. Well, we're talking about another kind of hope here. The hope God gives us at our baptism with the Holy Spirit. Let's look at that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Just back a little here from Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And reading in verse 13 of chapter 13, "And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." The hope mentioned here is the hope of salvation. This is our why. This is the hope tied to the reason that we're all assembled here today. The hope tied to the reason we keep the holy days. The hope that we look to depicted in the holy days. Today we look forward to the moment that Jesus Christ returns on a white horse with his armies, his robe dipped in blood, and King of Kings and Lord of Lords written on his robe and on his thigh to save humanity. And that hope will not disappoint. It is sure, and we can count on it, and nothing will stop that. That is an incredible blessing, to have that kind of hope, to have that why, to have that purpose. And do we take it for granted? Do we sometimes, are we sitting here today just kind of going through the motions? Or do we realize how amazing it is that we're sitting here together learning about and looking forward to what this day represents to us and all of mankind, all of the creation, all who have ever lived? Of late, we've all been witness to some terrible events that have led to some mass funerals and memorials in our nation. And these are difficult and sobering times. The Bible says, though, that it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. Why does it say that? Because it brings our lives into perspective. It checks us. It makes it real. As we listen to and we watch pictures of the life of the ones who've passed, we think about our lives. We think about life, about what's truly important in life. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll read verse 13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." We all sorrow at funerals, and it doesn't matter if you knew the person that well or not. We sorrow for the hole that is left in all the others' lives. We feel that. We can relate to that pain. Even Jesus wept when Lazarus had died. We know Jesus understood the entire plan, yet he wept. And he wasn't weeping for Lazarus. Lazarus was asleep. He knew exactly where Lazarus was at. He wept when he saw Mary and the other Jews weeping. He felt their pain. We do that. The difference is we don't weep for the one who's passed or worry about where they are or what they're doing because of that hope that is in us of this day. And this feast season we are entering into, the hope of salvation. We know we will see our loved ones again. Last night, I noticed on Facebook that Darla posted 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and she said she was thinking of her mom and dad and many others and looking forward to celebrating this Feast of Trumpets today. And we all do that. We all are looking forward to seeing loved ones and family that have gone before us. For the Lord himself, this is quoting that verse, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves." We really look forward to the fruition of this day. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3, turning further back here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. 1 John 3, 1 through 3. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Here we see another aspect to this hope that is in us. It's a call to action. It says, everyone who has this hope fixed on him, fixed on the Savior, does what? Purifies himself just as he is pure. We need to be reminded of this as we walk through the feast season, that we don't just take them for granted and just go through the motions and enjoy a nice vacation, but that we use the time away from our usual lives and our work and our routines to draw close to God and to one another, to purify ourselves and to strengthen the vision of God's plan in us, that hope. It's what this life is for and about. Purifying ourselves is like getting in shape spiritually. And we all know what it's like getting in shape physically. It's just not that easy. It takes a lot of time and a lot of effort. And we don't just get in shape instantly. We can't just borrow shape from someone else either, or purity from someone else. We have to work at it continually ourselves. And many of you have heard me talk about Jocko Willink. He's a retired Navy SEAL, a commander, and a very motivating guy. I'm actually listening to another one of his books on Audible. I'm driving back and forth to Montana, and I can just hear his voice when he speaks. He speaks just this gruff voice that I think is from years of screaming commands and stuff, probably. But he's a very no-nonsense, great guy. And he talks about getting in shape a little bit in a blurb on his podcast called Time is Running Out. He says, "You know what?" He says it in his gruff voice. "You know what I hear? I hear the clock ticking, and the end is nigh, and time waits for no man. Life goes by, and it goes by quick. Don't waste those years. Don't waste them. Live them." If you're an old man like me, and he's a little older than me, and you haven't gotten on track yet, get on track. Get on it now. Here's the deal. No complacency, no backing off, no slack whatsoever. Fight, he says. And his voice just does it a whole lot better, but it's very inspiring. Encouraging words for those of us fighting the good fight, striving to be spiritually prepared for those with their hope in him, blessed with the hope of salvation. That is an awesome blessing that gives us our why. And with this in mind as a backdrop, I'd like to take a look at the offering that we'll be giving this morning. So as is our tradition on the holy days, we'll be taking up an offering this morning. And if anyone needs an envelope at all, please raise your hand. And we'll get you an envelope or a card this year. Something new and exciting. We have some cards because a lot of people are donating online at this time. And I honestly was pretty excited about this because I don't know if many of you know, but Becky and I are moving. And we're just about out of checks at home, I noticed. I didn't want to get new checks with the new address yet, so I'm like, man, I'm gonna just donate online. But you know, then you get the, hey, did you see Steve? He just passed the basket. He didn't put anything in there. We shouldn't be doing that. You know, that is absolutely not what we should be doing. But all of us would probably worry about something like that. So there's a few options this year. If you don't have an envelope, or you did online, you can have a card. You can even write on your envelope that I donated online, or you can even just pass the basket. And no one is going to think the difference. So don't worry about that, please. But if anyone does need an envelope, please raise your hands. So before we give our offering today, let's look at why we offer them. First, we understand that we are instructed to bring an offering at three different times of the year, as it states in Deuteronomy 16:16, which we already mentioned. And that is during the three different feast seasons of the year. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. We realize that there are seven different holy days that God commands us to appear before him during these feasts, and we are instructed not to appear before him empty-handed. So this is something that all the feast days have in common. At each one of them, we're instructed to bring an offering. So why does God do that? Is it because he knew the church was going to need money? And the money does go towards that effort a little, but we know that God has a complete system of tithing set up to take care of the church. He tells us to set aside 10% of everything that we earn to take care of the church and to do the work. The offering is different. God doesn't give us any instruction on the amount that we are to set aside for our offering. Deuteronomy 16:17 says, "Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you." One of those spiritual blessings being the hope of salvation that we've discussed. This makes the offering very personal. It's totally between us and our Creator. He knows us individually. He knows all of our situations intimately. He knows what we've gone through this year. He knows every detail about each of our own circumstances in life. And again, we remember that it's something God asks us to do on each of his commanded holy days. Our offerings are physical, monetary in one way, and they can be seen and measured by us physically, but the real purpose of our offering is spiritual. It's the way that they're giving that matters the most. It's the attitude and the motive behind our offering that God's really looking at. And none of us can read that on each other as we're passing the basket, by the way. This is between the individual and God completely. Our offerings have nothing to do with the money, or very little, and God doesn't need our money. He created, and therefore he owns everything. It's already his in the first place. King David realized that. Let's look at that in First Chronicles. First Chronicles chapter 29. King David had been preparing all the materials for the new temple, getting them all together, and in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 13 through 14, we read, "Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly at this as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given to you." David understood that honoring God by giving back to him physical wealth is not a burden, but a privilege. It's a privilege to have any wealth in the first place, and what an outstanding perspective. Moses warned the Israelites about not forgetting this before they entered into the promised land. Let's look at that in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Seeing Moses here speaking to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 8, verse 17 and 18. "Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day." Not only does the earth and all of the wealth belong to God, but we need to realize that even the power to get wealth mentioned in the above passage is a gift from God. That includes everything it takes to work and make a living, our abilities, our different aptitudes, our minds and creativity, even our health and our strength. All of these are gifts from our Creator. Do we realize and are we cognizant of that fact that everything in this life comes from God? Do we remember all the blessings he's given us in this life? Or do we only think about them according to the monetary blessings we get? We can never forget about the spiritual understanding God has shared with us in this life. Each one of the seven holy days God commands us to keep reveals to us the awesome plan God has for each of us and all of his creation. What is that understanding worth? The peace of mind that we have and the blessing of hope that we have been given is priceless. Understanding that this physical life, while it is an incredible gift on its own, it isn't it. That's an incredible blessing to understand that. And to understand what happens after this life, after it's over, is also an amazing comfort, knowing where the individual is and not guessing about all that. God walks us through his great plan every year during his holy days. And on each holy day, we are to bring an offering according to the blessing of the Lord our God. Each holy day pictures another step in his plan. We're to remember everything he's given us and everything he's sharing with us in this life. And he tells us to bring that offering, not because he needs the money, because he wants to know where our hearts are and where he is in our hearts. He's looking at how we give our offering. It's how we give it. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, looking at how we give our offering. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 7, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." God doesn't want us giving because we have to, grudgingly or of necessity, but because we're happy to, because we have the right perspective and the right motivation. We realize and honestly think about everything God has given us in this life and shared with us about the future, and wants to give us in the future. God wants us to get to the point that we really enjoy giving, because this is the way God is. This is how he is. He loves giving, and he gave his only begotten son that we might have this eternal life. He wants to give us the kingdom. Jesus Christ said that it's our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. It's a gift that he really wants to share with us. We're to put him first in all aspects of our lives, especially during these holy days, remembering all of his blessings, that we cheerfully offer our gifts, our offerings. They reflect the intentions of our hearts, and again, he's well aware and understands each of our personal circumstances. Looking at cheerful in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, it says, feeling or showing happiness, feeling or showing that you are willing to do something without complaining. Synonyms are enthusiastic, good-natured, joyful, optimistic, upbeat, content, glad, hopeful. This is the mindset that God would have us be in today on his holy day as we bring him our offering.